The Well is a gospel-centered church located in Boulder, Colorado. We exist to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. For more information about The Well, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.
Well, I hope you guys are excited as I am excited. We've got some big things. God has got some big things in store for you and I over these next few weeks and really over these next 2 years as we do this. We're actually going to pass out some booklets. We want each and every person who's here today, here this morning, to grab one of these to work through the material with us so that we can all follow God faithfully during the season and we can all work through the series. These booklets are going to be crucial for you personally to grow as a disciple of Jesus. We're calling these discipleship guides. And as they get passed out, I just want to really highlight how excited we are as your leaders. Like Matt mentioned, we've been working on this for about a year, praying through this, planning for this initiative for about a year. And by God's grace, he's brought us to this point where we can meet together in person. Even those of you who are sitting outside by the fire or watching online, we all together want to go to the Lord together through this initiative and really enjoy God more and really engage with him in a new way. When I think about this initiative, when I think about what we're doing, there's a word that comes up in Christian circles. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called revival. And really revival, many people think revival is some kind of ecstatic experience where people express some interesting gifts or something like that. And really revival biblically comes down to two things. It comes down to God convicting us of our sin and us responding in repentance and faith and putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And out of that comes forth revival. And so really this is a season in our church where we're praying, asking, going to God, asking for a sense of revival and renewal, gospel renewal in our lives. There's a few things I want to highlight in this discipleship guide as it comes around to you. The first thing I want to highlight is our vision summary. That's on page 12. So you'll see that on page 12 in the booklet. Really, we've got the vision summary. We've got the two goals there. Primary goal, 100% engagement. Secondary goal, mission advancement. And what we're encouraging and we're kind of leading our church to commit to $3.25 million over the next 2 years is what we're doing there with the secondary goal of mission advancement. You'll also see this page, the sermon series page, where we kind of walk through it all. And we're actually going to be there this morning on page 20 and 21. We've got sermon notes for you, so you're going to want to bring this every week. And if you're online, you can go to byanymeans.church and you can download this guide so you can have it at home. But we want you to have this every week so you can take sermon notes there on the right. And on the left, these are our dig group study guide questions. So as you meet with your small group, as you meet and do Bible study with other people, these are questions you get to go along with us through. So this is the dig guide you can work through. And then lastly, in each of the discipleship guides, you should have gotten a commitment card as well. And we'll be explaining what that is. We want you to hold on to this. Keep it in a special place. This is intended to be a discipleship tool for you to go to God and say, God, where might you have me step out in faith with my giving during this season? And we'll be explaining this all throughout the series so you can keep up with that. And this season, I'm really excited because what we're doing is we're just going to God together. We're saying, how might you grow me? How might I really put my faith more in you and grow and stretch my faith, God? We're going to experience more of God because that's what happens when we go to God and we say, God, I want to grow. He's going to grow us. God wants you to grow. And so when we come to him and we go, how might you want me to grow? When we pursue him in that way more deeply, we're going to experience more of God. We want to be a church that's committed to following Christ by any means possible. By any means possible, we want to follow and pursue Jesus relentlessly. This isn't by any means as long as it's convenient. By any means that are, as long as I'm not challenged, as long as it's not too cold outside or rainy for those of you who are sitting by the fire, right? By any means that are really just not too much of a sacrifice, as long as I'm not challenged, as long as it doesn't, you know, step into my personal autonomy and my freedoms and all this kind of stuff. That's not the kind of attitude of Paul, of Christ, of our church. We're going to have an attitude that we follow Jesus by any means, not one based on convenience or consumerism. Now, why now? This may seem, maybe it seems like a strange time for you. I can think of a lot of reasons why now. One of them yesterday I was just thinking of as we had a wildfire in our county and we're praying for those firefighters that are fighting that and for everybody who's been affected by that. But I was reflecting yesterday as a pastor just thinking, I want our church to get together to pray. I want us to pray for people. I want to gather with the church to pray. Well, without a building, without a reliable church location that's accessible to us, that's not really as possible as we'd like it to be. We need a place to pray. The world around us seems to be becoming unhinged and untethered to any sort of charity or love or sense of godliness. And as it becomes more polarized and hostile, we don't look to the world for answers. Our hope isn't in presidents or power or politics. We look to Jesus Christ, who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we have a prime opportunity before us as a church community. Even if you're new here this morning, you have a prime opportunity to engage here with us. While the world is distracted by all sorts of things going on and preoccupied with worldly kingdoms, elections, diseases, dying, God's kingdom advances. God's kingdom goes forward. We are on the front lines of ministry. I don't know if you know that, but you have been enlisted. We are on the front lines of ministry, and God has established a beachhead for the gospel here in Boulder, and you're part of it. And really through the kind of like dying embers of secularism, he has called his bride, the church, this iteration called the well, to advance, to go forward, and the well is poised to strike and build at this very moment. The future does not belong to certain political parties, to certain ethnicities, to certain nations. It belongs to Jesus Christ, risen from the dead today. That's who it belongs to, and we are his people. And so we get to take part in that. Speaking frankly, there's been surveys said that over the next 18 months, 20%, a fifth of churches in the United States will close. And by God's grace, we will not be one of them. But out of the other side of that, we will follow God faithfully by any means possible. And we will come out stronger on the other side of this because we are going to put our faith in Jesus, not in anything else. We're going to put our confidence in Christ. This season actually reminds me a lot of when we planted the well. It was 2009. There was a huge economic recession, if you remember. And I was young. Me and my wife are young, just graduated from college. And we met Matt and Ari, and we connected. And we were praying and fasting in 2009 about planting a church. I don't know if you know this, but starting a nonprofit during a recession isn't exactly worldly wisdom, right? It's not exactly what people would recommend. But whether you want to call it youthfulness, I would hopefully call it faithfulness and wanting to pursue Jesus. God worked in that season where we prayed and fasted for what he wanted. And out of that sprung the vision of the well. And in a similar way, I anticipate this season being for our church community a powerful season that we're going to look back on and remember for years to come, where we all pursued Jesus together and we said, how can I follow you more by any means possible? And so what we're going to be doing over these next 5 weeks is we're going to be looking at Philippians 3, 4 through 16 together. We're just going to go kind of verse by verse through this passage, and we're going to pull out from this passage how we can engage with God in a fresh way and surrender to him more. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your booklet that you've received to page 20 and 21, that's where we're going to be this morning. And we're going to get to work. The book of Philippians is a powerful book in the Bible. It's a book that's all about joy in Christ, having joy in Christ. Most of us during the season, that's probably felt threatened. We've probably sensed a lack of joy in our life at some point. And Philippians is a great book to remind us to find joy in Christ, to be lights in the world for Christ. This particular section in chapter 3, Paul is going after false teaching. That's where he kicks off in verse 1. He's going after false teaching. And really, you can be sure if you ever read the New Testament, there's two things when you read these letters, these short letters to churches like the church at Philippi. There's two things. One, Paul's going to address false teaching. It comes up over and over again. He's going to address teaching that is correct, biblically sound, faithful to the gospel. And the second is he's going to address holiness. He's going to address the holiness of his people, how people are behaving in conformity to what they already know, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he engages regularly with false teaching. What does he do? And Paul, this is classic Paul. He says, look at me. Look at me, I'm not a false teacher, and here's why. So he's going to use himself as an example of not a false teacher. He's dealing with false teaching, and he's saying his credentials are not based in anything he's done or anything he has. They're based in Jesus Christ. See, false teaching is based in material things, and by material things, I mean like things we can see. And that's why during this season, it's so important that as Christians, as people who want to love God and follow God more by any means possible, we're saying we're not just going to base our faith on what we can see, but what based on what is unseen. We're going to put our faith in God more. False teaching plays off Christianity. It takes the language of Christianity and it twists it and contorts it into something radically different. It borrows language from Christianity but distorts it. And in this context, what Paul is addressing for the people at Philippi, these are false teachers who came into the church and said you had to do these certain physical things to change yourself in order to be made right before God. This is why at the Well we have no qualms addressing false teaching. Paul deals with it all the time. It's consistent throughout the Bible that we should address what is true and right, what is good, sound doctrine. And this is why at the Well we will frequently address where we see false teaching in church and in society at large. In the context of going after some false teaching, threatening the unity of the church, because that's what it does, false teaching divides, it doesn't bring together, Paul brings up self-righteousness. These are false teachers who are not looking for the finished work of Christ. They're not looking at Jesus Christ risen from the dead for their only hope in life and death. The reality that God saves sinners, they're looking for solutions to their spiritual problems, which are unspiritual. They're putting their hope in what Paul calls the flesh. And if any of you have grown up in church, been around church, this idea of the flesh, the world, it's actually probably not what you're thinking it is. The flesh just has to do with the material reality. It has to do with God's ways apart from God. It's trying to pursue God by our own means, not by his means, not by looking to the gospel for hope. And this is what any religion does. It sets up man-made solutions and ideologies to solve the problems that only God can solve. That you have to become this type of person to be saved. Maybe you're here this morning, that's how you're feeling. That in order to be right with God, I have to be the right person that God would accept. And that's not what Christianity is about. You cannot become the type of person who is worthy to be saved. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who saves. He makes the point that for many, they put their confidence in what he calls the flesh for salvation. He wants to show that if anyone has confidence in the flesh, guess what? Paul does. If you think you have the chops, the goods to be accepted by God, you should look at the life of Paul, because of all people, he should have been accepted. These false teachers, what they were doing is they were hindering the gospel, advancing in people's lives. They were putting up a stumbling block to genuine, authentic gospel faith. And that's what false teaching does. And so Paul wants to highlight two big things about these teachers in verses 4-6. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is what Paul is kind of recounting when he's saying, look, if these false teachers are encouraging you to pursue worldly, fleshly means to have confidence before God, I've got more confidence than anybody, and it's still not enough. He highlights two big things. There's two big categories in here that these false teachers are boasting about. He's saying, look at me. Look, I'm the real deal. If you want boasting, I've got it. There's two big themes, hereditary reasons and achievement reasons. Hereditary reasons and achievement reasons. This is fascinating because our world is obsessed with these things right now. And Paul says they're both insufficient. They neither qualify you or disqualify you before God. Our world is arguing over meritocracy. Can you earn your way to God? Or hereditary privilege? And Paul is saying neither are enough to be right with God. Let's look at each one. First, let's look at the hereditary things he says. These are things that are inherited by Paul. I mean, they're connected to his ethnicity. That of all people, he was the special people of God, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, one of the most significant tribes of the people of God, a Hebrew of Hebrews. These are inherited privileges that Paul possesses. Think of someone who says, my family has been in Colorado for 5 generations, right? Or I guess that's kind of bigger where I am from in Texas. People will say that. They'll say, you know, my family fought and died at the Alamo, which I don't know why in Texas, it's like, that's a proud thing. You know, they lost the Alamo. But in Texas, in a Texan's mind, that makes sense. But people have all sorts of reasons to put pride in kind of ancestry, ethnicity, all this kind of stuff. And Paul is saying, look, if anyone has a reason to boast about being good with God based on my ancestry, based on my hereditary traits, based on anything, it's me. I'm not just part of the people of God. I'm part of the tribe that was the most important. And not only this, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And people today do this as well, don't we? We associate one's good standing with God with one's ethnic heritage. Many people today place goodness or evil in certain ethnicities or skin colors. Before God, all people and all ethnicities are made in his image, and he beckons all people of all ethnicities to come before him and worship him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Any notion that one race or ethnicity is supreme or inherently better or more worthy of salvation or even less worthy of salvation is wrongheaded. It's exactly what Paul says does not save and where we should not put confidence. The second that he mentions is religious meritocracy or achievement. This is what people do when they say, look at what all I've done. Surely I'm good. Look at my accomplishments. Look at how well I obey God. I've joined the most exclusive religious group, the Pharisees. Think about the person who wants to make sure that you know that they went to Harvard. Or in Boulder, it's very popular to have like your resume on your car, right, of all the different kind of Ivy League schools you've gone to. And you'll get like three different colleges and all the degrees. We have one of the highest degrees of percentages of PhDs in the country here in our town. And so there's a lot of reasons people can boast and put confidence in the flesh. And Paul's saying, look, of all the people who have followed God faithfully, I belong to the most exclusive club of religious people. He says, look, I even persecuted the church. I was full of zeal and passion for the truth, so much so that I attacked other people with violence who disagreed with me by persecuting them. Paul was what they call a true believer. Think about these people who want to show how good they are with God because they have a special zeal for God more than you do, because they're more on fire for God than you, more than those boring people who just work a 9-to-5 job in the suburbs. That's me. They have a special calling from God. They don't just take vacations. They go on mission trips, and somehow that makes them more acceptable to God because they've done religious things for God. Therefore, God loves them more. That's foolish. That's not what qualifies us before God. And he says, I followed the law. Religious people are great at this because we look to the Bible study, the prayer time, to the quiet times, to the certain experiences of the Spirit, to attendance or lack thereof at church, to degrees, whatever it may be. We look to things to justify us before God, as if that's what makes us acceptable to God. And Paul says, nonsense. It's false teaching. That's not what makes us acceptable. People look to the law to justify us, as if we could keep the law in the first place. And Paul's saying, look, if it was about hereditary traits, I'm your guy. I've got them. If it was about achievement and being a good religious person, I'm better than you. Like, that should have been good enough for me, of all people. And Paul's saying it's not. If that's what saves, I should have been right with God, but I wasn't. Paul is saying that putting confidence in the flesh means this: looking to only what we can see and what we have to justify us and make us good with God. And this is not at all what Christians should be about. Being a Christian isn't about your hereditary traits, your tribe, your people group, your ethnicity, or how legit your credentials are religiously. It's not about how nice of a person you are. It's not about how well your karma is going to balance out in the end. It's about Jesus Christ. Being a Christian means you put your faith completely, your confidence completely in Jesus Christ, your hope for life, for satisfaction. It's not in worldly things. It's not based in things of the flesh. It's based in God himself. My confidence for salvation is not based in me. It's based in Jesus Christ who lives today. That's the big idea. Now, how does any of this connect to the By Any Means initiative? Well, Paul says he puts no confidence in the flesh. These are false teachers who are trying to come into the church, who are pleading with the church, who are pleading with them to look at their ethnic lineage and look at their achievement to assess their righteousness before God. And we as Christians go, I am unrighteous. That's the whole point of this thing. False teaching encourages people to place their confidence in the flesh. And what we want to do in this sermon series is we want to put our confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We don't want to have misplaced confidence. We want to go to God together. What does that look like? We have to start by looking at where we've misplaced our confidence. Where is our confidence? Where is your confidence misplaced? Where have you been putting weight on things for good standing in life, for right standing before God, that you should not put weight? We have to start by looking at misplaced confidence. We all place our confidence somewhere. And what we're pushing on in this series is in this engagement piece. Is your confidence in your money? Is it in what only you can see? Is it only a number on a screen that tells you how much money's in the bank? Is that where your hope and peace comes from? Do you have a faith in God that is by any means, or only by the means that you see are possible with your eyes? Or is our faith in God by any means by what he wants to do in our life, where he's calling you and I to step out in faith? Do you know the love of God in such a way that you are eager and ready to trust God completely, to put your confidence for hope, for salvation, for satisfaction in him completely, not in anything you've done or achieved or anything you possess? That's what we're encouraging our church to press on in this season. And maybe this is new to you. Maybe it's new. The invitation today is to come to Jesus and to find your hope in him, not your money or not in anything else that you own or possess or you've done or you've inherited. Maybe you're noticing that the world around us isn't a great place for hope. It's not a great place that you can go for satisfaction to find hope. And you can't seem to shake this feeling that you need to be made right with God, but you don't know how. And the invitation for you this morning is Jesus Christ, to put your faith, your hope for satisfaction, for salvation in your life, in Jesus Christ completely. And that's what we're doing in this sermon series at The Well. So we're saying all of us together, we're going to be united around this reality, that our confidence is in Christ. It's not in what we see. It's not in a vaccine coming online, although we can pray to that end. It's not for the wildfires being put out, although we can pray for that end. It's not for the money that we hope will come in, although we can pray for God to provide in that way. Our confidence before God is going to come from God. It's going to be placed in Jesus Christ. By putting your faith in Jesus Christ, God gives you the righteousness of Christ. See, the sad truth is, or the beautiful truth is, you could say, is that God does judge us based on our works. God does judge us based on our works. And what he tells us is all of us come up short. But by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, what you get is you get the righteousness of Christ. You get the good works of Christ on your account. So that when God looks at you and looks at your works, it's the works of Christ that he sees. And that's what it means to have right standing, to be justified before God. Or maybe you're trying to figure out what people you belong to and you're falling prey to the false idea that in order to be good with God, you've got to belong to a certain people group, certain ethnicity, or something like that. And what we're saying is in Christ, all people are one in himself. You are not saved or disqualified for salvation based on your hereditary traits and privileges. You are saved by Jesus Christ, who unites all people, no matter what family, skin color, to himself and creates a new family called his church. He unites all people to himself. He creates a new tribe. The invitation for all of us in this By Any Means initiative is to look at our lives and evaluate and go to God with all of who we are and see where our confidence is. Is our confidence in the wrong place? Is your confidence in the wrong place? Are we placing our confidence in things other than Christ for salvation? You might not know this, but we live in an age, a time in history of unprecedented wealth. It may not seem like it to you. Maybe you've fallen on financial hardship. But in terms of the scope of history, we live in an age of unprecedented wealth. And money is a thing that we can use to place confidence in. We can comfort and soothe ourselves and lead ourselves to think that everything will be okay because I've got enough. And what we're saying as Christians is we want to look to God, and that's where we can say, God is enough. I will be okay because God is enough. That's the big emphasis we're focused on, is where is your confidence? Is it in Jesus Christ or money? Because that's what Jesus says. Honestly, if I can speak frankly, sometimes I wish Jesus was a little more nuanced on stuff, you know? But he's pretty black and white on this issue. You can either serve God or you can serve money. What will you do? That's the choice before all of us. We want everyone in our church to say yes to putting their faith, their confidence in God, not confidence in the wrong things. And so what we've got for you is a commitment card, if I can find it up here. There it is. We've got this commitment card that we're using during the season so that you can consider how I can step out in faith. How can I step out in faith through my giving? Not just faith, not just the kind of giving that adds up on an Excel spreadsheet on your computer, but the type of faith that says, I'm going to commit first to the Lord, and then I'm going to let everything else work itself out based on his goodness and faithfulness to me. And what you're going to be doing with these, on November 4th, we're going to get together at what we're calling Advanced Commitment Night. And Advanced Commitment Night is a time where we're going to bring these together as a church. And we're all going to give our offerings first to the Lord together. And then on November 15th, on our normal Sunday services, we're going to do that again. And we're going to celebrate together what God is doing in our lives so that he can advance his mission through us. Our prayer, our hope, our aim during this season is that we, the Well Church, would have an experience and deepening of our faith that drives our church to a deeper place with God and then advances the mission throughout the state of Colorado. We want to see God do something incredible through us. He's already done incredible things through us. He's brought us together this morning. He's brought us to himself. Not only that, we've planted the Well Church, we've planted three other churches in the last 9 years outside of the Well Church. God has already started a movement here. And while we're going to God together saying, God, we want to continue to see you work through us. Show us what means you might have in our life to utilize us for those ends. He already has worked so much in us, and we cannot wait to see what God is going to do in your life during this season. Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening to the Well Podcast. For resources and information on how you can support our mission to proclaim the gospel and make disciples, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.